be concerned about people's soul. I mean, about their physical body, but about their soul, because that's an eternal issue. And not if you save somebody's physical life, depending on their age, you may give them an extra few years here on earth. But when you save somebody's spiritual life, then you're giving them eternity. And so that's a lot more serious issue. So that's been our focus this year. But as you get to studying with people, sometimes you realize that there's something about Christianity that bothers them, that makes it where they feel like they can't become a Christian because of this one issue. We've talked about quite a few of them so far, whether it's the problem of evil and suffering, or they don't believe that miracles are true, or they believe that evolution fully explains why we're here, so there's no further need for God. And today's lesson is that church history is littered with oppression and violence. And you do see that a lot. If you study the history of the church, you do see a lot of violence there. There was one atheist that was quoted. He said, "Christianity has, by certain people, been used throughout history as an excuse for some of the most brutal, heartless, and senseless atrocities known to man. The historical examples are not difficult to recall. The Crusades, the Inquisition, the witch burnings, the Holocaust. I did not see much in Christianity that I considered to be worth the having." And on March 12th, in the year 2000, Pope John Paul II actually made a confession and asked God's forgiveness for sins committed by the Roman Catholic Church for the past 2,000 years. He recognized it too. In 1990, the Southern Baptists issued an apology for different things that had been done in the name of Christianity, specifically for the issue of slavery. These types of confessions, they not only happen, but they're appropriate for some of the things that have gone on in the past. So when you look at the history and you see the violence in there, what do you think about that? Should that keep people from joining the church because they see that there is a history of violence? A lot of things that are marring the image of the church. What are your thoughts? How would you answer somebody that felt like that?
First of all, people are people. Regardless of believing in the Lord, they're still going to have their own thoughts and actions about certain things. It's overwhelming, yeah, when you think about, like you said, things like the Crusades and other wars that are supposed to be in the Lord's name, but people are still people. And I found that, I had to learn it, even in the church, people are still people. They're going to do things that are not always, what the Lord wants you to do.
Okay, absolutely. On where your focus is as to what you see. Sometimes you see what you want to see in any situation. Can I see you first, Chuck, and then Bob?
I forget who used to say this, and now the rest of the story.
Paul Harvey?
Yeah. And so the rest of the story, you got to read the scripture, and also, it's like you mentioned, not focus only on the tidbit. You got to read the whole book. So when you read that, then you come and there's a lot of good that happens through that as well. And then, of course, people have said it's well in the negative. You go to a restaurant and you happen to have a bad meal.
Right.
It doesn't mean that all the meals are bad in there, but you
not only leave and vow never to return, but we'll get on Yelp and make sure nobody else wants to go there either. Yes, Brian.
You don't need to follow anyone's example. Everyone needs to follow your example. But if you follow God's example, the way Christ did, you show them how Christ did, and what he's taught in scriptures about loving your enemy and doing good to those who persecute you, those are not phrases of war, those are phrases of love and caring for one another and putting others before yourself. When we follow the example of men who live in war every time, but if you follow the example of Christ or the scriptures, it will always lead you in the right direction.
You know, I just caught the last part of what you were saying and the focus there, but if I'm understanding correctly, you're talking about people who use the violence of religion and so forth as an excuse. You know, if you go back to the scriptures, you look at what Paul told Timothy, that the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. And we need to bring people back to the scripture and point that out to them, that just because people are doing things in the name of the Lord doesn't mean that the Lord approves of those things and that they're doing what they should be doing. That there are people who have been misusing the scriptures and misusing God's name throughout history. But the other part of that is emphasizing that that's why it's important for us to go to the Word and to focus on what does the Word teach us and what should we be doing. Don't worry about what people are doing that have strayed from the Word. Let's make sure that we're doing what the Word teaches us to do. Mm-hmm. And then you can take that excuse away from folks saying, yeah, I agree, they're not doing what they should be doing because they're not following the Bible.
That's right.
So let's make sure we're following the Bible.
Yes, Kat.
And the Bible had always said from the beginning, God told the people, if you will follow my cause, good will come to you. I will bless you. You will be a great nation. Mm-hmm. But people are people, like Tamar said, and they'll do whatever they want. Mm-hmm. Chuck and I reading Ezekiel in the Bible together at night, and it's just, again, so much violence and everything, and we just look at each other and just say, I can't believe that that's in people's thoughts to do evil, and how to make it even more attractive, and how to make it even more disgusting, and sacrificing those babies and all that other stuff. But God told him, tell the people, that even if Job and who were the other two? Job and Jamora. Noah, Job, and anyway, if they were in the middle of all that people at that time, God would destroy them all and save those three because he knew that they were righteous. They were doing what God said. If it was the whole neighborhood here in Edge Hill and all of us were the faithful few, he would spare us. He would keep us from that. And we keep forgetting that our all-powerful God of the Old Testament is our all-powerful God in the New Testament today and now and forever.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, both of that.
Preach it.
The thing, too, I'd like to say that I like to believe that, yeah, there's a lot of evil in the world, but there's also a lot of good, and I believe the good outweighs the evil. And I believe that while Christianity is, there are some who want to kind of cut off Christianity to do what they want, but God is still in control and he says what's wrong. He is the one who allows us to do what we do and following him. And we follow his word and do his will protect and watch over us. Mm-hmm. In spite of all the evil that's around us, there are still good people that desire to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. And I like to think that outweighs those that are doing wrong and evil.
Turn, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. So somebody has it, they could read that for us.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Okay. Jesus recognized that not everybody that claims to be a Christian is a Christian, and that not everybody that does things in the name of Jesus is really doing the things that Jesus would have them to do. And so a lot of the things that happened throughout history may have been done in the name of Christ, but that doesn't mean, as somebody mentioned earlier, that Christ approved of all of those things. So it's misleading to say that Christianity is responsible for these things. There are people that were responsible for these things that may have invoked the name of Christ, but they certainly weren't Christian things to do. So it certainly doesn't mean that these are the teachings of Christianity. Even Adolf Hitler tried to invoke Christianity rather unsuccessfully to justify the things that he was doing. But people saw through that pretty quickly. Not necessarily the true of everything else that have happened. So a lot of times the people's view of Christianity is really a view of different misconceptions of Christianity, of what they think Christianity is like. If you don't know what the Bible teaches, then it's easy to look at these examples and see bigotry and hate and that type of thing, and violence, if that's what you're expecting to see. But the fact of the matter is, there was a reason why Christianity spread so much in the first century. And it wasn't because Christianity was teaching hate and violence. That doesn't usually attract people to your cause. The reason why it spread is because Christians were nice people. That was the reason why it was spreading in spite of everything that it had going against it. They were known for their kindness, for their generosity, the way that they cared for needy people. They even supported the local governments, even when those weren't Christian governments. There was no such thing as a Christian-oriented government during that time, but even the leaders recognized, hey, they advocate paying their taxes and they're law-abiding citizens, and so they cared about people, and they were, if you looked at it from the view of the government, they were a good people to be able to govern. But it attracted a lot of people to their cause. They were known for their charity. There was a writer in the second century named Lucian, and he was actually a critic of Christianity. But I want to read you the quote that he made. He says, these misguided creatures start with the general conviction that they are immortal for all time, which explains the contempt of death and voluntary self-devotion, which are so common among them. And then it was impressed upon them by their original lawgiver that they're all brothers from the moment that they're converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. All this they take quite on faith, with the result that they despise all worldly goods alike, regarding them merely as common property. He was making fun of Christians, but that was actually a fairly complimentary type of verse to be written by a satirist, somebody trying to make fun of Christianity. That was kind of a ringing endorsement, of Christianity. That, in the second century, that's how Christianity was viewed. And so along about as the church was growing and everything, there was something that sounded really wonderful that really, really hurt the cause of Christianity. And that was whenever the Roman Empire made it the official state religion. When Constantine was converted and he decided Christianity is so great, I want everybody to be Christian. So I'm just going to make it the law that everybody's got to be Christian. And of course, you didn't have to be, but it was in your best interest.
Yeah.
To be a Christian at that time, just as before, it was in your best interest not to be a Christian. And so a lot of people flocked to this new religion for reasons other than their faith. And it really dealt a heavy blow to the church, because now then you've got all kinds of people calling themselves Christians, doing all kinds of things that are very unchristian, just because it was politically correct at that time, using today's terms, to be a Christian. Yes, Ray.
I might be a little going off a little bit on what you said, quite true. But I'm going to do one different. Everybody knows about Adolf Hitler. And a lot of people don't realize that what he decided to do was take the cross and change. Everybody came up with the swastika. A lot of people know that. But they used the cross, and then he decided to reshape it. And that's what they had, the SS, the swastikas. And that was used for them, but was a form of evil. Because in fact, the Germans saw that many of the some of the soldiers, but they knew that was not good. Mm-hmm. And I'm not taking away. I kind of did want to give a little bit of information, and I did learn that from the history channel.
Okay.
And it's very, very important that people look at it one more. And it's but it was good. It was good because it was something. I said, well, what is this thing coming from? I see this all the time. But then when I found out that now, yeah, that's what I felt good information on. But I want to thank you.
Okay.
But I'm sorry. Don't want to take your thing on me fast.
No, that's fine. Okay, so after the vast majority of people in the Roman citizens, you know, ostensibly became Christians, if you will, then it became popularized. That became the dominant religion at the time. And so, as we said, there's a lot of very unchristian things that happened then as a result. One of which was one of the examples that we used earlier, and that was the Crusades. So in the year 1095, Pope Urban II decided it would be a good thing. He looked and he said, you know, he said these Muslims have taken over a lot of the civilized world, and in fact, they're now occupying Jerusalem. He said, how can we have infidels that are occupying our holy land of Jerusalem? So let's go kick them out. And so they saw it as their holy mission to go and do that, which, you know, I guess they were kind of probably equating it to clearing out Canaan, you know, back whenever that was the mission of the Jews at that time that God had given them to go and clear out the Holy Land. The only difference is God didn't send them on this crusade. This was something that they took upon themselves to go and do. And the bad thing is that it appears that their interest was more simply in violence and looting and pillage and that type of thing, more than trying to do what the Lord would have them to do. And so it turned out to be pretty terrible. I mean, for one thing, there were atrocities committed not just even on Muslims, but on anybody that happened to be in the way, whether they were Jews or Christians or anybody. The Crusades turned out to be violence against everybody. there was a report when they finally got to Jerusalem and took it over in 1099, and were trying to take back Jerusalem and the temple, that they were wading ankle deep in blood from trying to take this back. And so a lot of people use this to criticize Christianity, and were that really something that Christians were doing in the name of the Lord, that would be a valid criticism, because this was an atrocity. But it just wasn't a Christian crusade. That was people that decided to adopt the Lord's backing instead of actually having it. People just said, this is what God wants us to do. And so they started out on their holy crusade. And so, one thing about it is that Christianity isn't limited to this one land. You know, back whenever the Jews took over the promised land, God had promised, this is where you're going to live. This is where, you know, you're going to go here, you're going to become the Jews and the Israelites, and this is going to be your territory. Christians can live anywhere. You know, Jerusalem was no longer a holy site, if you will. It's a historical site, but a lot of history has taken place there, not just Christian history, but Jewish history, even Muslim history now. The most famous pictures you see of Jerusalem, the dominant feature is this big gold dome that you see there, which is not a Christian or a Jewish symbol. It's a Muslim symbol that you see there, and that's what people see. But Jerusalem is kind of a crossroads of Judaism and Christianity and Islam, all there at once. But you don't have to live there to be Christians. In fact, most Christians don't live there. And so saying, hey, let's go and conquer Jerusalem in the name of Jesus, wasn't something he would have approved of. It certainly wasn't necessary. This is not a defensible thing of going on these crusades. And the first one was about the only one that even sounded like, you know, hey, let's go take back this territory from the Muslims. After that, they just devolved into, all right, let's go and kill people. And in fact, on the last crusade that they went on, they never even made it to Jerusalem. They made it as far as Constantinople, and it was Eastern Christians fighting Western Christians at that time. So, you know, if you want to look at the crusades, you can say, yes, they were terrible. They're not defensible, and they also weren't Christian. They weren't the actions of Christians, and it wasn't for Christianity. So it was an unfortunate incident in history. Another one that was mentioned was the Inquisition. So in 1163, Pope Alexander III said, all right, let's root out all of this heresy that we're finding. And so let's go and let's find out where all this is coming from. So we'll start the Inquisition, and we'll torture people until they tell us what you want us to say, so what we want them to say. And so when you get somebody and you're torturing them, there was only two outcomes. You could either, you know, say, I'm not guilty of heresy and be tortured until you were killed, or if you finally came out and admitted it, then they burned you at the stake. So you didn't really have a good option there. You know, either way, once they set their sights on you, you were going to be tortured to death. And the victims, as often as not, were Christians. It wasn't Christians perpetrating violence on other groups. This was people who called themselves Christians preying often on Christians. And so Christians, true Christians, were more often the ones that were being subjected to the Inquisition rather than the ones that were initiating. So once again, a terrible event in history, not what I would consider to be a Christian event in history. Yes.
Yeah, I think, you know, another thing that is helpful to point out in those events is that this, all of that stuff was more political than it was religious.
Absolutely.
The Roman Catholic Church, which was Christianity, at that time, developed from the system of the Roman government. When Constantine became a Christian, as you said earlier, Christianity was popularized. You look at the, and it was before then, the Roman Catholic Church was developing and coming into power, but even its formation was set up just like the government of Rome, okay? And much of what was going on then was political in its purpose and its goal. It was just under the umbrella of Christianity. So again, it's important to help people to understand, let's go back to the Bible and see how did God set up his church? These things were being done in the name of Christianity, but were they really even part of God's church?
Yeah, certainly.
You see, and when you go back and look at the history of all of that and show that you separate that from the truth of what the scriptures teach, and people that were trying to follow, as you said, in the Inquisition, it was really true Christians that were being persecuted because they weren't following the rules of Roman Catholicism. Mm-hmm. You see?
Yeah. And not just Christians, but they were a portion of the people, yeah.
Right. And so, again, that emphasis is the political aspect of religion, which when you go back and you look at Jesus, and we've talked about this before, Jesus tried to stay out of politics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yep, that's true. When religion gets too intermingled with politics, the results are seldom good. Yes, Brian.
With the so-called Christians today, they want the cliff note of the Bible. They want to get into it and read it. And that's what we're going to have to tell them when you tell us, let's get away from those cliff notes you hear here or there. Yeah. Let's go back to what Russ saying, get back, delve into Scripture to get the truth. Mm-hmm. So often today, can I just tell me the cliff notes? That's all I want to know.
Yeah, you can pull a verse out of context and
yes.
try to prove almost anything you want to with the Bible, if that's your goal, if that's what you're trying to support. And you see this today with TV preachers that'll pull one verse out of the Bible out of context and talk for an hour about this one verse to make it say whatever it is their goal to make it say. All right. In the 1600s, we had another unfortunate incident, and that was the Salem witch trials. And you know, a lot of people think, you know, this was this big crusade where thousands of witches or people accused of witchcraft were burned at the stake. Actually, that's a little out of proportion. There were 19 people hanged and one pressed to death. It was a lot smaller incident than we said. But once again, this really wasn't a Christian thing. Whenever you look at it, actually most often it was because somebody wanted somebody else's property, so they accused them of being a witch or something like that. It really had nothing to do with religion. It occurred at the hands of people who called themselves Christians, but that once again didn't make it a Christian thing by any stretch. Certainly witchcraft is condemned Bible, and there are people who call themselves witches today, but that doesn't mean that we rush out and go and hang them because they say that. Instead, we look at them as some of God's children that deserve to hear the message of Christ. We don't just routinely kill people because they're not Christians. That's not part of the Christian religion that we have today. You know, once again, it was terrible, and actually the person who put it into it was a Puritan minister who said, no, we're not doing what the Bible says here. This is wrong, and it's definitely going to be wrong. And in fact, one of the primary leaders that were involved in this later on made a public confession and said, you know, what I did was absolutely wrong, and acknowledged that this was not in keeping with the Bible of what they were doing here. Another event that a lot of people are very critical of is exploitation by missionaries. Missionaries are doing the work of Jesus and going into all creation and teaching the gospel. And a lot of people say, you've done damaging things to the people that you go out and you try to reach here, that people say you've done more harm than good, you haven't respected their culture that they have, and you've exploited them and, you know, hauled away whatever gold you could find and things like that. And there are a couple of different things going on in that description. First of all, a lot of the exploitation wasn't done by missionaries. There were large groups of people that would go into these colonies. A few of them were missionaries, and many of them were traders and people that were looking to exploit them. So some of these groups were exploited, but not necessarily by the Christians. In fact, the Christians were the ones that went there and were taking care of the needy, and they were building hospitals, trying to take care of the sick. There was a culture called mercantilism that was going on at the time, where essentially it was, okay, you know, whoever has the most natural resources is the winner. And so we're going to go to these places and try to, you know, exploit all of these natural resources that they have. But that wasn't a part of Christianity, and it certainly wasn't part of the goal of the missionaries that went there. It was a result of colonialism, of going to these places, but not of the missionaries that went there. So, once again, there were a lot of bad things that happened. It wasn't the fault of Christianity. They weren't the ones that were going and profiting from these resources. This was the merchants that went into a lot of these places, Latin American countries and things like that. So, in fact, if you say that missionaries went in to change the culture, that's true. That was their goal. That was the goal that Jesus gave us, was to go in and to take the gospel to all nations. So we didn't, in one sense, respect their religions because we were trying to teach them the truth. So as missionaries, that was their goal. Not to change their culture per se, but to change them to a new religion. That's by definition what a missionary does. And so you can criticize that, but the motives were pure. And that was actually following Christian precepts to go in and teach people the gospel and to teach people about Jesus. Okay, take a pause. Anybody's got comments, thoughts, questions?
Saw both of you. Sorry. I think it's neat when you go to different places, you're able to go to different countries and worship with them, how different their worship service is, but still just as uplifting, mm-hmm. in hula skirts and flip flops, or, you know, out in the boonies or whatever, in the tents and stuff. It's very unique, but yet sometimes more uplifting and inspiring than maybe we have here. You know, we just think we have to have two songs and a prayer and whatever, you know, set rule that we've made up here. But you know, it's okay to be happy or clap or something. You know, I think it is, because you go away feeling so excited about the Lord and what you're doing. I mean, don't get carried away. You need to be ordered. Granted, I know that, but solemn.
But yeah, you're right, and that's one of the mistakes that missionaries make, I think, sometimes early on, is they think, okay, we've got to make this look like an American worship service. And that doesn't always have to be the case. You know, there are a lot of ways that a worship service can be conducted. And Russ has said before, a first century Christian wouldn't even recognize our worship service as anything that they were used to. So worship can be done in a lot of different ways. And it doesn't have to be sitting quietly in pews and, you know, singing when you're supposed to sing from a hymnal and things. And in fact, sometimes if you see the level of devotion and spontaneity and, you know, people worshiping from the heart in some of these congregations, and even some of the practices, like when Denise was in Ukraine, in the Russian Orthodox Church, you were always told that you had to stand whenever you prayed. That was just part of it, and it was something that they saw as reverence, was you don't sit down whenever you're praying. So that was very important to them, and wasn't anything that, you know, that we could criticize today. That's certainly not wrong. That's just the way that they saw it.
I love to evangelize, and I find that I'm constantly inundated with frustrations from people that feel like there's so much hypocrisy and judgment within Christian communities, and I feel like I have to do damage control for an hour before I can even start sharing the truth of the gospel. And it's what I've come to realize, and scripture basically makes it the cliff note, if you will, on what should be the basis of everything, is in Mark 12, 30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And then in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one for another." And that's what we're missing, is the love for people and being sacrificial and loving them unconditionally. I mean, I used to waitress, and I hated, you know, if I had to work like on a Sunday afternoon when the Christians would come in from church, because they would leave their track on the table and leave a 10% tip, and I had to feel like I had to do damage control, like, you know, trying to make them seem like they weren't horrible. But it's like, people, like, if you're going to go out to dinner or lunch, at least tip adequately, if not over and above, because to the non-Christians, they hate you all, you know, and it's like a blanket effect that a lot of times people will go out and they're so quick to judge that someone's wearing something that they don't approve of or whatever, or they'll leave a lousy tip, and yet they want to leave a track on the table and think that that's going to be effective, and it's not effective at all, you know. Be kind. You don't know what that waitress was going through. You know, she could have just lost her mother the night before or something like that. And so my admonition is, love people and allow people to see the love within inside of you that provokes them to go, what's different about you? Why do you love me so much? Why are you giving? Why are you caring? Why are you calling me? Why are you being sacrificial to give of yourself, your time, your energy, this? And that's what provokes people to say, what is it about you? I want to know what that is. Well, let me tell you, it's the love of Christ within me that provokes me to do this. That's when you're going to start winning souls, not by judging whether or not, you know, someone has short heels or long, you know, hair or whatever. There's so much judgment in churches nowadays that it's sad to me. You know, it's like, get back to the basics of loving people. And, you know, that's what, in my opinion, what Jesus would do, is love people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's not what we should be known for.
Exactly.
Oh. I'm sorry, you're out of my range of vision. I was like, who's got their hand?
Listening to what you were saying about loving one another, yes, Christians, we should love all, but people have taken love out of context. And because the Bible says we should love all, some people think that because I love you, I'm not supposed to correct you when something is not.
I agree with you. I didn't say that.
Yeah.
I didn't say that.
No.
I'm not saying we don't condone behaviors that are totally ungodly, but we still need
right.
to love them.
But the minute we condone something that is not godly, mm-hmm. you don't love me. You don't approve of what I do. You don't accept who I am and what I am or what I do. Well, just because I love you doesn't mean that I'm supposed to accept mm-hmm. everything that. And people don't understand that. That is a part of love. Me loving you means correcting you, loving you. Mm-hmm. But you think as if, or they think of it as, I'm judging you. Mm-hmm. I'm not judging you. I am telling you what is acceptable and not mm-hmm. People miss that.
Yeah. And also, we have to realize that that is one Christian to another. You know, we also read who are you to judge those outside the church? Those outside the church, they don't have to follow all those same commandments. People outside the church have one commandment. That's to accept Jesus. Until they do that, it doesn't make any difference what they're doing. They can be as good as they want to be, and they're still not saved. They can be as bad as they want to be, and they're still not saved. All of that, all of their actions are irrelevant unless they're a Christian. And it's only once they become a Christian that they're subject to the same rules and responsibilities that other Christians are, and have the same benefits available as the rest of the Christians. Yes, James?
Just thinking, hearing everybody say, one thing I always like to say when you hear somebody trying to correct, you know, correct them, I say, according to the scripture, you know, such and such and such and such and such. Yeah. They can't judge you. That's what the scripture says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not judging them. You say, according to the scripture, such and such and such and such.
Mm-hmm.
That shows that you've been reading, and they need to read.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Jeff.
We just need to be patient with people that are ignorant. They don't know that we know, and right. We've got to be so when they attack the church, you know, like they do, and they say, "Well, what about this? What about that?" They just don't know where, and that's just fundamental for us. Jesus didn't get involved with government because his father was in charge of that. You know, I think we get messed up here because we have a representative government. It's not like, you know, then, you know, we kind of feel like we have more because, you know, if we got one vote, you voted, that's it.
Yeah, before you didn't have the option to have input on who your leader was until recent times.
You know, Jesus, it's going to be, people are going to be separated, you know, at the judgment. That's going to be. And we love like no one else does in this world, or we should. When you care about somebody's soul, you might not even tell them there's something about the Holy Spirit in us that we care about somebody differently than anybody else does. There are a lot of nice people doing a lot of nice things, but somebody who's walking with God. We care about people's soul, and that is they can feel it. They don't know what it is, but we shouldn't get caught up in all that stuff. That like my sister said, that's much.
Yeah, I think you know another aspect of this is to help people understand. And somebody mentioned earlier, I don't remember who it was, but just talking about that we're all people, and you know, people make mistakes. But another thing to look at it is. You know, you can take just about any occupation there is that's out there, and you can find good and bad in those. You know, there are good cops, there are bad cops. There are good firemen, there are bad firemen. There are good doctors, there are bad doctors. There are bad lawyers, and there are... No, just kidding.
Less bad.
You know, in just about any occupation, in any business, you know, there are some grocery stores that are good grocery stores and some that are not. But my thought on all of that is, and I try to help people understand and talk about this, is just because some are not doing what they should be doesn't mean that all of them aren't doing what, you know, that are doing bad things. We've got to go back to, you know, look at individuals and so forth. You help people understand that concept is really what I'm trying to get across is that don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the saying goes. Just because you find and encounter some bad folks, don't lump everybody into that category that they're all bad because I ran into some bad ones. Okay,
right.
And be able to look at and to see, okay, well, what about this group or what about this person? I had a bad experience with a policeman, so all policemen are bad. That, you know, that's what people typically do.
Right.
Okay. Well, you know, I have bad experiences with the public. That doesn't mean that all the public is bad. Okay.
Right.
You know, I mean, if you want to look at it that way, it's the same thing. No, you have to look at people individually and not and we shouldn't be judging everybody anyway, but determining, you know, whether this group is doing what they should be doing. Okay, they're not. Well, how do I decide that? Well, I got to go back to what's the standard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this restaurant is not following the rules of the health department, so therefore, they're not a good restaurant. Well, how do I know that? Because of the standard. And it's the same thing with every group. I go back to the standard, and that's what I was saying earlier. Go back to the Bible. Yeah, this group is not following the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, obviously, if you're out there, you know, protesting at soldiers' funerals because you're convinced that all soldiers are evil and so on, those are not people that are acting in the name of Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay, so they have nothing to do with Christianity.
Okay, I saw a couple of hands. We are running out of time, so try to keep them concise.
You've got to remember, you were reading Matthew chapter 7, also Matthew chapter 7 tells us narrow is the gate. So there's going to be fewer people that you're going to find are doing what is right than there are the people who are not doing what is right. And that even falls within the church. So there's going to be fewer people at the day of judgment who will follow what God's scripture, because that standard, a lot of people won't follow that standard. They won't be held to that standard. So you're going to see more.
Remember this guy named Saul? The one with these letters and the authority to drag people into prison. Oh, you know, this problem has existed since a long, long time. But again, it took someone to come to him yesterday and to let him know that there is the better way. So much like these other entities and groups, there's no difference. I think you talk about this.
Mm-hmm. With groups, as I started the lesson, you see what you expect to see. But even though there's a lot of negative that is associated with Christianity, things that have been done in the name of Christianity, as Chuck said early on, look at the good that has been done. And overall, if you look, the good done by true Christians, setting up hospitals, helping people, being generous, helping the needy, you know, all of the wonderful things that you see going on is the work of true Christians. And that's what we need to focus on.
And real quick, what we all were talking about today is that, like as Karen said, with her scripture, she was pointing out how important it is that all of us remember we are the Bible that people will see, leave a good impression, be the shining light that God wants us to be wherever we are. That's the bottom line there. Do what God says. Be, always be on guard. Behave.
Exactly, because if you present yourself as a Christian, make sure you're presenting yourself as a good example of Christianity. So if you're going to have the Christian bumper sticker or the Christian T-shirt, make sure people don't think you're driving a stolen car or something. Brian, can you close us in prayer?